Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read just one verse of text for you, and we'll actually look at about 10 verses during the message this evening. Imagine going to church, and there's maybe 75 or 100 people there. I imagine if we counted tonight, we would be between 75 and 100. Probably not less than 75, probably not more than 100, but somewhere in that neighborhood. Imagine going to church and the whole message was preached just to you. How many of you have been in a service that you could just swear the preacher was talking to you the whole time? Have you ever been in a service like that? And tonight, that's what Madison is going to feel, because this whole message is for her. She's the only graduate, so she's the one I'm challenging. But I think what I'm going to challenge her with will be a blessing also to you. But the title of the message tonight is Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. The scripture says in verse 9, if you want to look there, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we are challenged by the Apostle Paul here, but I've learned years ago in Bible study that you must always look at the context. So we're going to take a moment, look at the context of the entire book of Galatians, and then we're going to look at the context of chapter 6 to put all of these remarks in order. But in verses 1 through 10, I'm going to give you just 10 simple pieces of advice here, not from me, but posthumously from the Apostle Paul. And so wouldn't it be wonderful if at your graduation exercise, the Apostle Paul could raise from the dead and be there in person and exhort you himself? Well, he can't do that tonight, so the Lord sent me instead. But I'm going to give you his words. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is doing two things. He is standing up for and defending his apostolic authority, because there were people in the Galatian province that were saying the Apostle Paul, he was not an apostle. He was not really qualified to be preaching the way he was. He was not really a priest. He was not really a rabbi. He wasn't really Jewish anymore. And they were preaching against the Apostle Paul. And so Paul had to stand up for his apostolic authority, because God, in fact, had called him to be an apostle, and he knew that. And so he stood up for that. The second thing that he was standing up for in the book of Galatians was the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Judaizers had left Jerusalem and were following Paul through the Galatian province, where he had planted churches, and they were changing what Paul had said. Paul had preached to people that to be saved, you need to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Judaizers were following up his converts and saying, that's not good enough. You need to be circumcised and become a Jew too. And the Apostle Paul was saying, you know what, if you believe that, you've left the gospel of grace behind. The gospel of grace is Christ and Christ alone. That's all you have to do to be saved. That's all you need to do to be saved. And so Paul preached that. He preached that the law, the Old Testament Jewish law, had no power to save. In chapter 2, verse 21, for instance, he said, if you can become righteous by the law, then Jesus died in vain. We might translate that or paraphrase that in modern English to say, if you could get saved any other way than by the cross of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ was a fool to go to the cross. The cross of Christ was necessary for salvation, or Jesus was a fool to die. And the Apostle Paul pointed that out. He taught that the law brought with it a curse. That curse was death, and it exempted no one. He taught that the law, instead of a means to be saved, it was a schoolmaster to show us our need. It's by looking at the law of the Old Testament, by looking at the law, that we see ourselves as sinners. When he says, honor your father and mother, when he says, commit no murder, when he says, commit no adultery, when he says, do not steal, when he says, do not bear false witness, do not covet, all of those things convict us, and we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. So the Old Testament law was meant to be a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. The law did not supersede the promise that that God had made to Abraham, that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. The seed of Abraham, of course, was Jesus Christ. And when the Lord said that in the seed of Abraham, in Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed, he was pointing to the cross of Christ. And the law didn't change any of that. Circumcision had no power to save. Circumcision was just the extrication of extraneous flesh. That's all it was. And Paul brought about this point that the just penalty for sin is death. And at the very best, circumcision was not death. At the very best, it was amputation. It was not death at all. Therefore, only the death of Jesus Christ on the cross could pay for sin. And so he was very plain about these things in the doctrinal part of Galatians, simply teaching that by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that's how we come to salvation, not by a religion of law or by a religion of works, but by simple repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And then when he came to the practical part of Galatians, beginning in chapter 5 and 6, Paul advised this. He said, first of all, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You see, we are freed from all the restraints of the Old Testament law, from the sacrifices and the ceremonies. We're freed from that because all of those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if we have Christ, we need none of those things. So Paul says, stand fast in that. Don't let these Judaizers come in and try to impose rules and regimen of religion upon you that will never forgive sin and save your soul. And so stand fast in those things. But he did warn, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In chapter 5 and verse 16, he taught, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in chapter 5, in verse 25, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What Paul was really saying is this, is that when we get saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to me carefully. Getting saved means that God has to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. I cannot abolish my sin. I cannot undo my sin. I cannot get rid of my sin. There's nothing in this world that I can do to atone for my own sin. God has to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. And all I can do is to cast myself at his feet in repentance and faith. And then God's Holy Spirit makes me a new person. He forgives my sin, saves my soul. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I become a new person by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live in the Spirit. But Paul also said if you're going to live in the Spirit, you have to walk in the Spirit. And that's where these 10 pieces of advice come in, Madison. In chapter 6, Paul gives 10 simple, quick pieces of advice. And I hope that these pieces of advice will sustain you in the coming 4 years or 5 years of college. And she could possibly finish in 3. I'm thinking she's a speed college person. Unlike folks that cram 4 years into 5, she'll probably cram 4 years into 3. Number one, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Madison, Paul's first piece of advice, if he could be here tonight, would be to be spiritual. He said, ye which are spiritual. Now, he's actually talking about restoring an erring brother, and you have 3 erring brothers. Okay? And so he's talking about restoring erring brothers, but the real piece of advice here is ye which are spiritual. If I could tell you anything, going to college is one of the hardest times in your life to be spiritual. In many cases, you're doing 2 things. You're working a job and sometimes doing 3 things. You're working a job, you're fulfilling your studies, and many times in college you begin courting a potential spouse. And so as you're looking for a life's mate, and you're working a job, to pay your bills and you still have your homework to do, time becomes short. And I want to tell you, the thing that is the easiest to let go in your life is your personal devotions with the Lord. So if Paul could be here tonight, he would say, Madison, be spiritual. He would say to each one of us, be spiritual. You are never too busy. We should never let ourselves become too busy to not have the time to rise in the morning, to walk with God, to pray, to read our Bible, and to be spiritual, because that's the only way we're going to be a blessing to anyone else in this life at all. That's the only way we're going to make it. So number one, be spiritual. Number two, look in verse two. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. What would Paul say there? He would say, be loving. Bear one another's burden, fulfilling the law of Christ. Back in chapter 5 and verse 14, he tells us this, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know, Paul taught us very carefully that if you love your neighbor, you fulfill the whole law. You see, the law says don't kill anyone or don't murder anyone. And Jesus, he translated that into it isn't just murdering. If you hate your brother, you've murdered him already in your heart. So you understand, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then obviously we will not be angry with him in our heart. We would not think of hurting him. We would not think of stealing his property. We would not think of committing immorality. We would not think of lying or coveting if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves. But I have to tell you, in the flesh, it's hard to love anybody but ourselves. But if you go back to the first point and be spiritual, the Spirit of God will help you have the love of God in your heart. He'll help. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart the love of Christ so that we can love in a divine way, a sacrificial and selfless way. So Paul would say to you, be spiritual and be loving. Number three, in verse three, he said, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. I would say be humble. We could even say be realistic. You know, we need to have a realistic appraisal of our strengths and our weaknesses, but we have to understand that everything I am and have and hope to be is a gift from Almighty God. So if you have a really sharp mind, nothing to be proud of, God gave it to you. If you have other gifts and other skills, nothing to be proud of, God gave them to you. And at the same time, we need to understand and recognize our limitations too. The wisest men I know are men who understand their limitations and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm not the one you want doing that. That is not a strength that I have. And to find someone else to do that particular task, because that's not my area of expertise. And so be humble, be spiritual, be loving, be humble. Number four, be independent, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, we live in a society of dependence. We live in a society of victims. Everybody's a victim of something, and everybody seems to want to be dependent upon somebody else for success or failure. Everyone wants to seem to blame somebody else. I love it when young people rise up and say, you know what, I'll take responsibility for that. I'll do that. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 4. Let every man prove his own work. I challenge you to be independent. I challenge you not to wait for somebody else to do it for you. I challenge you to rise up and say, you know what, there's things I should do for myself. And I shouldn't wait for the government to do it for me. Or I shouldn't wait for dad and mother to do it for me. I shouldn't wait for anyone. This is something that God called me to do. And I will do it. And rise up and take that bull by the horn and yank him around a bit. And yeah, there'll be times that you get beat, but there'll be times that you win. Be independent. We need to encourage our young people to rise up and be strong and be independent and have a pioneering spirit. You know, I was talking to a young man about going to the mission field, and this particular young man was wanting to go to a mission field where there are no other missionaries to lean on. And he said, that's all right. If God calls me there to go, I don't have to have somebody there already. I'll be the first one. I love that. Be independent. And that does not, by the way, mean that we're independent of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the most independent people in the world, truly independent, are the people that realize that their strength comes from the Lord. So be independent. Number five, For every man shall bear his own burden. I would say there, be responsible. Bear your own burdens. There's things in life that you need to share with dad and mother and let dad and mother help carry that load. But there's other things that you just need to take to the Lord. You know, I learned this. A counselor said to me one time, they said, "Pastor, who do you talk to when you have a problem?" The counselor was drumming up business. The counselor was hoping that I would begin to use them. And I said, "Well," I said, when I have a problem, I have to talk with the Lord. That's who I talk to." That's not the answer the counselor wanted to hear. The counselor was wanting a customer. And you know, but you have to be responsible. And so learn to take responsibility. Carry your own burdens and understand that that's within the structure of the home and of church. Number six, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. The advice there would be to be sharing. Always be sharing. You know, be reciprocal with people. There's people that have been a blessing to you, so it's great to be a blessing back to them. And that's what Paul is getting at in verse 6. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In verse 7, we see, be mindful. Be mindful of the law of sowing and reaping. Years ago when I was a youth, I heard a preacher say, here's the law of sowing and reaping. It's threefold. You reap what you sow. You reap to the flesh, you reap the whirlwind. Or sow to the flesh, you reap the whirlwind. You sow to the Spirit, you reap joy, love, peace, and so forth. You reap what you sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow. And number three, you reap later than you sow. Many young people have fallen into some sin and were not immediately judged. And as a result of that, they thought, you know, I got away with that. They didn't realize that God doesn't always pay his bills on the same month. Sometimes the harvest comes on a different month and at a different time. You reap later than you sow. And so be mindful of the laws of sowing and reaping. Verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall also of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be discerning. Be careful about the seeds that you sow in life. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul told us about what the seeds of the flesh are. He warned us in verse 19 about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murders, drunkenness, revelness, and such like. And he said, these are all the works of the flesh. And if you sow those kinds of seed, you're going to reap a whirlwind. But if you're discerning and sow the works of this, or the seeds of the Spirit, which are given in verse 22, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the kind of seeds that we want to sow. You know, one of the songs that we love says, sowing in the morning, sowing in the noontide time, but it says, sowing seeds of kindness. You never fail when you sow seeds of kindness. When you sow seeds of kindness, you always have a good harvest that comes up. So be discerning. And then number 9, be enduring. Look at verse 9 again. That's our text. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall not reap, or we shall reap if we faint not. Be enduring. When I was preparing this, I looked at the word weary, and it comes from the word wear. And what you have to understand is it means the wearing away by constant use, by constant friction, or by constant stress, the wearing away. And I thought about an old lawn tractor that I have. It's an old John Deere 317. And from front to back, the blades when they were new were about 2.5 inches from front to back. They were a pretty good-sized blade. But you know, I've mowed with them so many years now and sharpened them so many times, they're about an inch left. They're really weary. And you know what? Here's what I learned. Rest doesn't help weariness. I shut that tractor off, I could let it sit a year and come back and those blades aren't going to be any thicker. They need to be refabricated, remanufactured, or better yet, just replaced. And so Paul is telling us here, be enduring. But it isn't enough just to rest. We need to be renewed. And we get renewed by walking in the Spirit of God. So I would encourage you, Madison, when you start getting tired, rest is not the only answer. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. Going to the Holy Spirit of God and saying, dear Lord, I sure am tired. I sure do need to be renewed. Would you renew my mind and renew my heart and renew my spirit? Renew my attitude, because I really am worn away. Rest won't always be enough. We need renewal of the Holy Ghost. And why do we do that? Notice this. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Will well-doing wear us away? Yeah, sometimes we get really tired in well-doing. A lot of us have spent our life in well-doing. And we become tired of well-doing and weary in well-doing. I encourage you to be a well-doer in these areas. Be a well-doer in your personal walk. Be a good friend, a good person. One day, God will give you a husband, and you want to be a well-doer in your husband. You want to cook good meals, keep the clothes clean, keep the house clean. You want to take care of all of those things. And then one day, God will give you children, and you want to be a well-doer with those children. I mean, raising them right and teaching them the right way and building their character. So in your personal walk, in your marriage, your family, in your church life, you want to be a producer. You want to be a well-doer in your work. If you work vocationally, you want to be a positive, not a negative. You want to be a person that the company really depends on because you do good work. Among your neighbors, you want to be a well-doer. And even in recreation time and free time, you'll want to be a well-doer. But I warn you, with all of that well-doing comes weariness. And many of us have burned out because we didn't learn how to become renewed by the Spirit of God. And we got tired, and we got a bad attitude, and then we said things that shouldn't have been said, and we did things that shouldn't have been done, and we find ourselves in a peck of problems. But if we can learn to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, we'll be better. And then in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the last thing that Paul would advise you to be is to be opportunistic. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunity. You know, opportunities are like clouds in the sky. They pass by, but they're not going to be there forever. So we need to spot a good opportunity for service, spot a good opportunity for well-doing, and then jump on it, seize the moment to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. So Paul's advice, be spiritual, be loving, be humble, be independent, be responsible, be sharing, be mindful, be discerning, be enduring, and be opportunistic. And Paul's final thought, I want to show you verse 14 and we'll be finished. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you a final piece of counsel. Always give God the glory. Always give God the glory. You may make straight A's in college. Your name may be at the very top of the list. I've seen students in college halls stand to see how they ranked on a test. And your name may be the very top rank. If it is, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Because whatever mind God gave me, God gave me. Whatever mind I have, God gave me. Paul says, you know what? I want to glory in one thing. I want to glory in the cross of Christ. And you know what? No academic achievement that I do is ever going to replace this one thing in my life. The cross of Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And without that, I would not have eternity in heaven to look forward to. And so I always want to glory in the cross, glory in God, and always give God the glory. And I want to say, Madison, if you always remember to give God the glory, you'll not be far off in these other 10 things either. So always give God the glory.